Well, good morning, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. And along with Charlie, I too want to thank all of you for being here this morning on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. And I hope you'll come back each and every chance you have if you're visiting with us. And this evening, I want to talk to you at 3 o'clock about love one another. Love one another. But this morning we're going to look at the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. The Lord has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which if we live faithfully, we can have that hope of eternal life with Him. So brethren and friends, we also know that man has tried to manipulate this gospel to suit himself and his wants and his pleasures. Let's study together. This morning, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that He and His apostles and many inspired men brought to us. But always remember, brethren, God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. So now I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. As I always say, don't take my word, only the word of God, of course, which is the Bible. Now the Bible is addressed to every man. When Jesus sent out the apostles on the Great Commission, they were sent to take the gospel to every creature. And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, in Mark 16:15. And to every nation of the whole world, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the invitation was extended to every man. If you would, come with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So in order for the Word of God to be received by the average man, it had to be a simple message, which was easy to understand and which could be universally obeyed. The gospel was addressed to all men and designed so that it appealed to the common man. God made it that way. Why? Because most Christians in the first century were very poor. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Paul said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now drop down to verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We must understand, brethren, that men have not always been exposed to as many educational opportunities as our children in America have here in the 21st century. When the gospel spread in the first century, it was spread with people with little or no formal education. Many people didn't even know how to read, much less possess a personal copy of the scriptures which they could read in their leisure time. Many of the first century people were slaves who were unlearned and had little hope of ever attaining a good education. Nevertheless, these men and women could hear the gospel. They could believe it. They could obey it because it was simple enough for them to understand. Now, the gospel is easily understood Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, in verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And in the Beatitudes, he said, just turn back to Matthew 5 and look at verse 6. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Savior emphasized that men who seek to know the Lord's will can find it, and those who hunger and thirst for the Lord's righteousness shall be filled with it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me, if you would. Ephesians 3. Now, the Apostle Paul emphasized that men could easily comprehend the message of the gospel of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he stated that God's saving gospel came to him by revelation. However, he wrote this message to the Ephesians in such language that when they could read it, they could comprehend his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby," now listen, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now revealed unto his apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." You notice there he said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge. If you would, just turn over a few pages to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 17 with me. Paul commanded, verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So when you read, you can understand the will of the Lord. Has God commanded the impossible of his children? Obviously not. God would be unjust were he to command of his children that which was impossible for them, even as it would be unjust and unfair for a parent to demand of his two-month-old child that he dress and clothe himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, Paul added these words. He says, "For we write none other things unto you than that, and than what you read or acknowledge." Then he goes on to say, "And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end." So you can read it. You can acknowledge it. The first century saints, with their limited educational opportunities, were able to comprehend the message which was written by an apostle. So let's look now at some of the evidences of the simplicity of the gospel. There are other evidences of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want you to consider with me some of the following. Jesus conditioned salvation upon yours and my knowledge of the gospel. He said in John 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, this passage, I believe, implies three things. First, that there is a body of absolute truth. Second, that one can comprehend that truth. And third, that freedom or deliverance from sin is conditioned upon one's knowledge of that truth. Any teaching, my friends, that implies that man is not able to comprehend the gospel undermines man's opportunity to be redeemed from sin. Jesus later added, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's Mark 16:16. And John said, in John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So you see, Jesus obviously thought that everyone would be able to understand the gospel when it was preached. They'd be able to believe it, and they'd be able to obey it. There are many warnings not to pervert the gospel. Therefore, it means man has the ability to understand the gospel. As a matter of fact, there are over 2,000 warnings of apostasy or falling away in the scriptures. Let's read Paul's warning in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Compare this to John's similar warning at the close of Revelation when he gave this warning. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 18 and 19. It's a familiar passage to all Bible students. John said in verse 18 of Revelation 22, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, brethren, I realize that this passage applies to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all passages. So I ask you, how can I know if a man has perverted or added to or taken from the revelation of God through Jesus Christ if I cannot understand it? Jesus apparently thought that the revelation was so clearly revealed and easily understood that men were expected to be able to detect doctrinal departures from it. Sometimes, brethren, act like the gospel is so complicated that we should not expect men to be able to detect doctrinal apostasies from it. They have written that man could worship with the Christian church for a whole lifetime without ever perceiving anything wrong with the work and the worship of the Christian church. Similar things have been said about those brethren that worship with liberal churches of Christ. Such statements imply that the gospel is too difficult for men to comprehend. And I say baloney to that. Brethren, the revelation from God is simple and it's clear. Even as we have every reason to expect the alien sinner to be able to understand and comprehend the simplicity of the message of what one must do to be saved, we have every reason to expect the child of God to be able to comprehend and understand how he must live and stay saved and how he must worship God and the nature and characteristics of the New Testament church. The preaching of the gospel confirms its simplicity. And brethren, you know the Bible. Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. One only needs to read the cases of conversion in the New Testament to be impressed with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot consider every case of conversion in the New Testament this morning. However, the principle, which is briefly stated, can be illustrated time and time again by a consideration of the other cases of conversion. So let's consider first the people on Pentecost. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This chapter, Acts 2, records the preaching of the first gospel sermon just 50 days following the death of Jesus. After explaining that the coming of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of prophecy in verses 14 through 21, Peter began his sermon in verse 22. And let's read that together, starting in verse 22 of Acts 2. Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Peter then cites several proofs to substantiate the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on his own right hand, from which place he will reign until the last enemy will be made subject to him. Let's go to verse 36. Here we see Peter concludes his sermon. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Make no mistakes, brethren. Make no mistakes. The audience that day comprehended and understood what Peter had said. How do I know this? Because they spoke up in verse 37 when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know, what do we need to do to take away what we did to the Lord? We crucified him. We don't know how to take that sin away. Well, Peter then gave them an answer to their question in one simple sentence. Come with me to verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Peter continued to exhort them to obey God's word by saying in verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward or this wicked generation." So what happened? What happened? Well, on that day, 3,000 souls who heard only one sermon comprehended it, believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and were baptized. Verse 41 tells us, "Having done this, the Lord added them to his church, the church of Christ." Acts 2:47. You may wonder, why didn't he add them to the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or any Protestant denomination church? Why didn't he add them to them? Because it hadn't even been heard of at that time. Nobody knew anything about them. There was only one church, the church that our Lord died for and gave his blood for, his church, the Church of Christ. The others didn't come along for over 600 years. Let's look at another New Testament conversion. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Turn your Bibles to Acts 8. Now this passage relates to the conversion of the queen's treasurer, who was taught the truth in one simple sermon by Philip the evangelist. When Philip found the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, and that was in chapter 53 of Isaiah, he began at that text and he preached unto him Jesus. Look at verse 35 of chapter 8. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached Jesus unto him." What did he do? He preached Jesus unto him. That messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53 describes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It relates how the Messiah gave his life as an atonement for sins of mankind. That's what Philip preached. He preached Jesus. Now, please look with me at the results of that preaching, if you would, in verses 36 through 38 of Acts 8. After hearing the message while riding with Philip in the chariot, as they approached water, the eunuch said, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. After hearing just one sermon, this man comprehended the gospel sufficiently to believe in Jesus, to repent of his sins, and to confess his faith and be immersed in water. He didn't have to undergo 6 months or a year of catechism. That's what you do if you want to become a Catholic. You have to go to their classes for about a year. They'll tell you what the Catholic Church is all about. He didn't have to demonstrate his faith by attending a church for a few weeks. He didn't have to wait until the first Sunday or the first Wednesday of each month to be baptized so as to invite his family and friends and neighbors to share their experience. He didn't have to schedule his baptism with the church office and then wait to receive a follow-up letter to confirm his baptism date and answer some questions he might have, such as, what time should I arrive? Where do I go? What do I need to bring? What clothes should I wear? What should I expect? That's what you have to do to become in some of the denominational churches. He didn't have to study the book titled The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, the Book of Mormon, or any other man-made creed book. The eunuch simply heard the gospel. He believed it. He obeyed it. That is all, and this all transpired within a matter of a few hours. And again, brethren and friends, we see the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. Brethren, we are so blessed. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:33. One more example of conversion we need to look at. Please turn your Bibles to Acts the 16th chapter. Acts 16. The conversion of the Philippian jailer occurred after Paul and Silas had been beaten and put in prison. And about midnight, they lifted up their voices in praises to God. An earthquake occurred, which loosened their bonds of the prisoners and opened the prison doors. This earthquake came. Their bonds, their chains were thrown away, and the doors of the prison were opened. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 16. The jailer, supposing that the prisoner had escaped, drew his sword and was ready to kill himself. Why was that? Because in those days, if the prisoner got away, the jailer who was watching him had to take his own life, or they would kill him themselves. But he was ready to kill himself when Paul shouted in verse 28, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he brought in a light, and he came to Paul and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question ever asked and answered by mankind. What must I do to be saved? In verse 31, Paul replied, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This jailer did not know Jesus from anyone else. Consequently, what did Paul do? Paul had to preach to him. Let's read verses 32 and 33. Here we find the results. Paul replied to the jailer in verse 32, And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. This infidel learned the truth. He believed it. He repented of his sins and was baptized in one night within a few short hours. The gospel was simple enough for him to grasp and easy for him to obey, that in less than 12 hours he could learn enough to become a Christian. So, brethren, let us be careful not to lose sight of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that some of us have become so enamored with education and so concerned with impressing others with how much we know that we have left the impression that the gospel of Christ is complicated. Some brethren who have studied the Scriptures have reached some peculiar position on some subject which is so complicated and so full of intricate details that the common man cannot possibly understand it. Most college-educated preachers who have gave a lifetime to the study of the Scripture have trouble following the course of argumentation being used. Brethren, if the common man must know this in order to be saved, then the common man has no hope of being saved if he has to know all of this. If the common man cannot be saved without knowing and believing, these peculiarities are not the gospel, because one cannot be saved without believing the gospel. Remember what our Lord said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, we have a 5-year-old great-granddaughter. And I really believe I could read Mark 16:16 to her. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. I really believe she could understand it. I believe she could understand that he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So why is it so hard for millions upon millions upon millions of denominational people to understand? Why is it so hard? You know what I really believe? I really believe they do understand. They just won't obey it. That's the difference. It's mind-boggling. Sometimes preachers become so wrapped up in giving the definition of Hebrew and Greek words, putting in order the arrangements of a Greek sentence, giving a detailed exposition of some archaeological artifact located in some obscure place, and encouraging brethren to have a positive mental attitude, that we have forgotten to preach the simple Jerusalem gospel. So, brethren, let us go back to the Bible. Let us take the gospel to lost men and women, not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, as Paul so well put it in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Let us determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Man can comprehend that God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. They can love Him enough to believe in Him and to obey Him. Souls will be won to Jesus Christ, the church will grow, and God will be praised. So I encourage you to read and to study God's Word, the Bible, and put into practice that which God would have you to do. So let us encourage you to learn more of Jesus and His divinely Word, the New Testament, which is ratified in His blood, and the hope and peace that you can have only in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attendant blessings are in Christ. In Christ. And therefore you must be in Christ in order to receive them. And our desire is for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our God and our Savior, and with others of like faith that is found in His spiritual body, the Church of Christ. Our Lord Jesus purchased His church with His own blood. Jesus said in John 15:13, listen to this beautiful words, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus not only laid down His life for His friends, but He surpassed His own rule by laying down His life for His enemies also, so that everyone can have forgiveness of sins and a chance of eternal life. So I beg you, if you're not a Christian, you now have a chance. This may be your last chance to become a Christian this very morning to become a member of the blood-bought body of Christ, which is His church, the Church of Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, then you're ready to become a Christian. So I beg you and I pray with you to get out of your seats and come down the aisle right now as we sing the invitation song and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and then the Lord Himself will add you to His church, the only church, the Church of Christ. And brethren, if this is the day the Lord comes back, we'll all go home together. There may be some here this morning who have sinned in a way that others are aware of. Or maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, and that is a sin. If this is the case for either one of you, please take care of it this morning. And you do that by repenting to God. Ask God to forgive you. Then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.